Okay, who can remember what we touched on last week? What did we touch on last week? Can you remember? Sorry? Again? Why follow Christ? Very good. Okay. So what? Why follow Christ? So why follow Christ? See? That's okay. As long as you know where to find out. Well, we're going to be touching on two parts, okay, of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm sure this is a very familiar passage with many people. But what we're going to do is actually open up a little bit more of what these verses mean and how it applies to us, okay? Last week, we talked about a man who was possessed by the devil. He was a demoniac in Mark chapter 5. And we found that at the end of, we know in the story, the Lord Jesus Christ freed him from the demons. And the first response for him was to follow Christ. He wanted to follow Christ. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Okay, I failed to highlight one key point, which I believe is so important, and it will be a lead-in to this particular message this morning. I want us to understand, in Mark chapter 5, as you are there, just want to highlight that sin is absolutely sinful. I want us to understand sin is absolutely sinful. We need to understand the sinfulness of sin. Sin destroys, and absolutely destroys. We cannot play a fool with one drop of sin and not do, and think that nothing will happen as a result. Everything that we have done wrong, with regards to sin, we break God's law, it always affects someone else. Okay? As much as whatever that's happened with the recent scandal of money in a particular big church, you know, and everyone seems to be standing behind the pastor, but you know what? I'm sure that in the midst of all that, there are some people who are very sadly stumbled by what has happened. Okay? Sin. You know how to actually identify sin? Is when the effect of what you have done brings someone down a corrupting influence pathway. That simply means, for example, if I do what is wrong, and it actually hurts someone to the point he doesn't want to follow Christ anymore. Some of us may have gone to the internet and saw that many people have said, if this is the type of church they have, I don't want to be a Christian. Okay, anything that pushes people away from Christ. Now, I'm not saying when you do right and push away people away from Christ, that is wrong. But you know what? There's two types of stumbling. I hope you all understand. A good stumbling and a bad stumbling. Okay? A bad stumbling is when I do something that is contrary to God's word and someone else gets stumbled by it. For example, as a pastor, I go and steal and I'm caught. And as members, how can pastors steal? And then you become discouraged. That's a bad stumbling. But a good stumbling is when a word of God is being taught in its purity and people reject it. Then the person teaching it is not in the wrong. The person walking away is in the wrong. Does that make sense? That's called a good stumbling. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a rock of offense. He was a stumbling block to the Jews. Not because he was impure, but because he taught God's word as it is. Does that make sense? So we must be very clear. But you know, so sin is absolutely sinful. And Christians and children, as you grow up, I hope you will absolutely remember this principle for the rest of your life. You cannot do anything wrong without affecting someone else or affecting yourself. It always hurts. It always hurts. It always hurts. And can I say this? The sinfulness of sin. You know how sinful sin is? There was one time many years ago, I was looking at a book called The Sinfulness of Sin. It cost $50. So as a poor student, I wait for it. Usually, I know the price within 3 months will drop. True enough, within 3 months, it went down to $19.90. I bought that book. And I read that book. It was by a 16th century author. He described sin as sinful for a few reasons. One, do you realize one sin of Adam and Eve was enough to send the entire human race to hell? One sin. One sin. One sin of Moses. Remember, he struck the rock when God said to speak to it. One sin of disobedience against God was enough that God says, you are not going into the promised land. That one sin. And you know, that is a very important lesson for us as fathers, perhaps as Sunday school teachers, or even for myself as pastors, that God holds leaders at a higher level of accountability. Moses was a leader of the entire nation of Israel. And the fact that God stopped Moses from going in shows that God cannot tolerate sin on the leader's part. And you know what? It's a sad thing today that, well, it's okay if a leader goes into adultery. And all that. It's not okay with God. That is not okay with God. One sin. Children, can I say this? One time you disobey your parents, you break their hearts one time. The second time, you break them two times, three times, four times, five times. You may say sorry, but sorry doesn't really hurt a brick. We need to understand, sin is absolutely sinful. That's why sin required the life of God to pay for. And I hope we will understand how much love that is, that God says, I know you've done this to me. I know you've rejected me. I know you preferred to eat a fruit compared to obeying me. I still love you, and I'm willing to die for you. I was highlighting, I think, at this point to my children, do you realize how precious each one of you are? Do you realize how precious you are, Ezel? Small as you are. Do you know how precious you are, Eunice? Do you realize how you are so precious that you cost the life of God? The life of God. The Lord God Himself have to die so that we might live. That is how much God loved us. Look at Mark chapter 5. There's one point in verse 19 I didn't highlight last week, but it's an important point. Remember, I talk about the fact, one of the reasons why we follow Christ is because of His great love towards us. In verse 19, notice what Jesus told this demon-possessed man. After he was freed from his demon possession, he wanted to be with Christ all the time. He wanted to be identified with Christ. But in verse 19, Jesus says, howbeit, Jesus allowed him not, suffered him. The word suffer means allowed him not, didn't allow him to. He wanted to be with Christ, but Jesus said, no, I don't want you to be with me, but I got something else for you to do. Go home to your friends. The word friends has to do with relatives. That's why go home. Go back to where you belong, to your friends, and do what? Tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and had what? Compassion on thee. How much God loved you, that even though you were an outcast, even though you were possessed by the devil, God loved you. And dear friends, we need to understand, if when we understand how sinful sin is, when we understand that we are on our way to hell because of our sin, when we understand our attitudes that are wrong will condemn us forever, and yet there is a loving Heavenly Father that says, despite of all that you are, I still love you. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus did that. Unless you would see sin as sinful, you will never value the preciousness of a Savior. Does that make sense? If you never understand how sinful sin is. And sometimes I think children today and the teenagers today, it was just mentioned yesterday, I think a newspaper report, Brother Desmond brought out in the youth, divorces are on the increase. Now I thought we were an advancing economy. We thought we were an advancing country. But divorce in Singapore is on the increase. Why? Why? Is there something wrong with our education system? Think about that for a while. If you are more educated, you should think better, right? But why? Because of sin? Because Satan wants to destroy families still? But when we understand how sinful sin is, then we realize how precious Jesus is. And I dare say everyone here who has realized how sinful sin is, but seen their light, Christ is the light of this world and the one that can save me, you will realize how precious that is. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son, the son that went away from God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. I just want to share what happened in Luke 16. Sorry, Luke 15. If you ever want to, how many of you would like a 3-in-1 compassion story from the Bible, 3-in-1. 三合一, 3-in-1. All right? Luke contains 3 parables of God's compassion. All right? All right? First is the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the story of the prodigal son. But you know what? In the story of the prodigal son, we know the son went away from God. After that, he came to his mind. I want to focus on the fact, you know what the father was doing? You know what the father was doing? The father was the one to say, you want to go, you go. You know what the father was doing? Look at verse number 19 and 20. Okay? Verse number 19, the child was already playing in his mind what he should say to his father. That's repentance. That's repentance. That's repentance. Okay, in verse 9, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of the hired. But in verse 20, and he arose, the son arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. Realize one thing, I want you all to understand this. In the parable of the sheep and the lost coin, the person who lost it went to look for it. In the parable of the lost son, God didn't go and look for that person. He was waiting. Do you know why? Because an inanimate object, an animal, sheep and coin, required someone to go out. God was saying, look, as Christians, we need to go out to look for the people. But when we talk about repentance, God cannot do the repentance for you. He will wait for you to come back. But the moment you come back, you know what? The love of Christ is seen when God says, when he saw the son coming, what did he do? He stood up, he ran, and notice what was his heart. Look at verse number 20, and had compassion on him. You know, the first thing, when someone comes back to God, you know, as Christians, we need to have compassion on him. All right, this is an application. But God the Father had compassion on him, felt and kissed him. And although the son was repenting and all that, the fact that he came back, God says, all right, I know you've repented. You are still my son. You are still my son. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. God is always long-suffering. He waits a long time for us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Bible also says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, look at it in your verse there. I love this verse. Keep it in your mind, in your heart. Every time you feel that God's not around, you look at this verse. The Bible says, the Lord had appeared of old unto me. Let's read together. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Ready? 1, 2, go. The Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God say, I have loved you with a love that is perfect and will never end. Amen? It will continue. You do wrong, that's okay. It's not okay that you do wrong, okay? You do wrong, I still love you. I will still love you. I will still love you. You keep on fighting me, I will still love you. I will still love you. It's perfect. That's the kind of Savior we have. As much as God is holy, which we emphasize a lot, God is a holy God. He wants people to come back to Him because He loves them. You know what's the reason God loved them? What is the main reason God loved the people? Anyone can give me a reason why God loved us? Is there a reason why God loved us? It was His children. But we're sinners before. Are we His children? No. Do you realize the Bible never gave any reason why God loved us? God loves us because He loves us. You know, when I was studying about evangelism one time, and I realized God's love, so-called, is irrational. It's unconditional. God loves us because He loves us because He loves us. When we look at our children, sometimes the things they do, they say, how in the world can I love this person? But you know what? God has put a love in our hearts for them. And perhaps, sister, you're right. God has really loved us. Because He wants us to come back to Him. But you know, all the more, when you are His child, He loves you even more. You know why? Because you belong to Him. Alright? My question then is, how do we respond to this love? Which is the context of our lesson today. The appropriate response to the mercies of God. How do we respond to someone who has given us all, who loves us despite of our weakness? One key word I believe as a Christian we need to have in our Christian life, And it's a driving word in my life from the time I was saved. You know what the word is? Gratitude. Gratitude is an attitude because of grace. Gratitude. Gratitude comes when we realize, well, I don't deserve to go to heaven. When I realize I deserve to go to a devil's hell, God came down and saved me. Gratitude. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:13. Paul says it this way. This is one of my favorite passages, one of my strongest motivation, and I hope it is yours too. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. You know what Paul is saying? If you think I'm crazy in the things I do, yes, it is for God. You know, sometimes people think, wow, you study so much education. You give up all for Christ. I think you are crazy. Yeah? You know what Paul says? If I'm crazy, it's for God. You know, sometimes we do crazy things for people we love. Crazy things for people we love. Okay? There was one time, there was this man, this lady is about 30 plus, 40, so he was in the church. Then there was another man who just came in, and of course he became a member. Then we could see that they started going together. Then there was this church thing, you know. And there were about four people, I think four or five people, before that lady. This man took two cups of drink. Okay? She went straight for the lady that, of course, he was in relationship to, bypassing all the other four who looked at him and said, "Hey, me leh?" You know, you go straight to that, no, that's not a lady. Go straight to the lady and gave it to her. Then we all, whoa, you know. People will do crazy things for people they love. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you did a crazy thing for God? I'm not saying being a fool, you know, making yourself a fool. I'm saying doing something that you don't normally do for Christ. Sacrificing certain things for Him. But Paul says, whether I'm beside myself, I'm crazy, it's for God. But whether we be sober, it's because of you. When I act in a way that will be consistent with God's word and testimony, it is for your sakes. And then in verse 14, Paul's motivation for the love of Christ constrains us. The love that we find in Jesus Christ forces me to do what I do. Because we does judge that if one died for all, if Jesus died for all, then in actual fact, everyone is dead in Christ. Or rather, everyone is dead. But in verse 15, and that Christ died for all those people who are sinners, that they which live, those people who trusted Him and are alive, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. You know what God is saying? You know what Paul is saying? Look, Jesus died for me. I'm alive now. I shouldn't be living for myself. I need to be living for Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Look at Luke chapter 7, 47. I believe it's in your notes there. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 47. Thank you. The Bible says, and I think this is so true, isn't it? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. Isn't it true? When we realize how sinful we are, and we realize how much God forgave me, isn't it true? We will love more. Isn't it true? I'm not saying those people who serve the most are the worst sinners. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's a principle that God says, look, this lady who was a sinner, in the eyes of society, she was an immoral person, a sinner. But you know what? Because Jesus forgave her, she gave everything that she has to Christ. Do you realize one thing? All of us should be grateful to God in that way. What according to Paul is an appropriate response to the love and the mercies of Christ. I remember people like, do you know George Mueller? Do you know the life of George Mueller before he was a Christian? He swears. He was a drunkard. Do you know John Bunyan? John Bunyan tried to appease his conscience by joining the army because he was such a sinner. He didn't want to go to hell. Every night he would have nightmares about hell because of his sin, but he didn't know how to find rest. You know, he was just a terrible person before he got saved. Oh, thank God, they got saved and became much for God too. How do we as Christians today respond to the mercies of God? The appropriate God, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The appropriate response to the mercies of God is to dedicate yourselves to God. And Christians, I'm saying that from the bottom of my heart. I believe this is a biblical principle. If you truly trusted Christ as your Savior, the only appropriate response is to dedicate yourself to Him. I want us to notice what type of dedication is Paul talking about. Number one, this dedication is a willing dedication. The Bible says that, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Paul, in this particular passage, uses the illustration of Old Testament giving of animal sacrifices. Okay? So a lot of the illustrations is from the Old Testament picture of a sacrifice in the temple. So he says, the first thing we do, this dedication is a willing dedication, because in the word that ye present is when a person who comes to God will bring an animal and he will bring it in. And you know what? That is a willing presentation. No one has to force him. He knows this is a requirement. And so, okay, I'm willingly bringing this offering to God. Okay? So it implies an action of bringing and presenting an animal or sacrifice before the altar. It implies a free and voluntary offering. You realize when you dedicate yourself, no one can force you. You know why you have invitations? Last time, when it first started, I said, no, I'm not going to have invitation because it's an emotional thing. But then you realize, hey, people need an opportunity to respond. I'm not going to have long, drawn-out invitations. But you know, if God works in your heart, sometimes when God says, I want you to dedicate yourself willingly, you know what? You need to say, yes, Lord, straight away. Paul does not force us to follow, but Paul mentions this presenting is of free will. You know, when you give your offering in our church, we believe when you give an offering to God, it's between you and God, okay? And no one can force you to give. Whatever amount you give is between you and God. As a pastor, I don't know how much you give. It is in the church constitution. The pastor has no right to sign checks, all right? That's to protect. Any problems with that? Why? Because the giving is between you and God. Between you and God. Our offering must be voluntary. It must be a willing dedication, number one. Number two, this dedication involves our whole self. Because the Bible says that ye present our bodies. The word body there has the idea when an individual presents a sacrifice, they would offer the whole animal. Alright? The whole animal. Maybe it's a turtle dove or a lamb or a cow. They will present the whole thing. And when God says, when you present the body, it doesn't mean just one part of the body. The simple lesson here is that when we present our bodies, we present ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God. Okay? In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said this, when you love God, how are you to love God? There was a lawyer who came, God, what is the great commandment in the law? And so Jesus said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. That is one part in Matthew. But notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the same question is asked. Jesus expanded on that. Or rather, Luke caught more of what Jesus said. He said, and then answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That has to do with your decisions, your will, number one. With all your soul, that has to do with all your emotions, how you feel. Number three, you have to love God with all your strength, all the physical might that you have, with all your mind, all the intellect that you have. In other words, God says, when you love me, when you dedicate yourself and your whole self to me, you are to love God with all your decision and will, with all your emotions you feel, with all the physical strength you have, and all the intellect that you have. In other words, God says, I want the whole thing. Actually, I wanted to play the DVD of Nikolai again. Some of you have never seen that. But you know, one of the most important lessons I learned from that, it was just I was just deciding what DVDs to buy one day. Nikolai was supposed to be on special, I think $2.99 US or whatever, really cheap. So I just bought it. It's a story of an 12-year-old boy, and in Russia, in communist, and he find that he had to do a. He said in the movie how he had to be 100 times better just to be the same with another person, simply because he doesn't want to deny God. He doesn't want to be the member of what we call the Young Pioneers, which is actually a communist youth group, all right, to go towards communism. And so one day he was sitting in his bed, and the father came to him. And he was telling the father, that's not fair. It's not fair. Everything is not fair. It's just not fair. Why as a Christian, I can't have everything? You know what the father said? The father told him, when Jesus Christ came to die for us, Jesus didn't come to make things fair. He came to forgive us. Life will be unfair. And then this boy, then why can't we be like someone else? You know, there's this lady in the show, her name is Conrad Shevgan. And Conrad Shevgan was a teacher, and he claims to be a Christian. And Conrad Shevgan was telling Nikolai, this Russian boy, and said, look, you know, outwardly, people believe I don't believe in God, but inwardly, I still believe. How many of you have heard that before? Outwardly, I just go with the rules, you know, but inwardly, I still believe in God. So for this lady to survive in the communist regime, she will follow the communist rule and everything they ask her to do, even denying God publicly. But say, in my heart, I still believe where it all matters. Have you heard that before? Where it all matters. The main thing is the heart, yes? Main thing is the heart, yes? I have a heart to fight for Singapore. But when war comes, I run away. Then I realize, I have a heart for Singapore. You know what? You know what? You know the wise father told him, when Jesus Christ came to die for us, listen carefully, he said this, Jesus came to die for the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. Many Christians focus so much, the heart must be focused on. But you know what, we come to a stage in our life where by dedication to God, as long as my heart is right. Dear friends, how would you look at me if I come in as a pastor? I would say my heart is right, but I got earrings. I come in smoking. I wear torn jeans. You need to accept me, man. This is my heart is right, eh? Amen, eh? What? You know? And you kind of, I'll be cool, huh? Hey, my heart is right. You know what? Jesus died for the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. We have to love God consistently, body, soul, and spirit. This dedication involves our whole self. Our whole self. Everything that we say is me, I dedicate myself to God. Because, can I say this, Jesus died for the body too. Do you realize this body will be redeemed by Christ one day? And He will replace it with a glorified body. That's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, what? Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose you are, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both body and spirit belongs to God. God bought them both. Young people, you are not to engage in anything that is perverted. Because your body is not yours. If you are a Christian, it belongs to God. Does it make sense? And can I say this? If you do that, you sin against God. And God says, I will judge that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we do things to defile it, Paul promises God will deal with that sin. Okay? So when we coming back to Romans 12, when God says, dedicate yourself, He dedicates our whole bodies. It includes our whole self. Number two. Number three, number one, the dedication is a willing dedication. Number two, it involves our whole self. Number three, it involves our whole life. The Bible says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word living sacrifice, has two meanings, okay? Now, the first meaning means to have life. The word living means to have life, right? It's a living creature, it means to have life. Paul uses the sacrifice of the olden days. The sacrifice was given once, okay? Like say a lamb or a turtle dove. The sacrifice will be given and it will be killed one time. It will be killed one time, all right? It was never to be repeated again. Once the animal is dead, it's dead. Alright? Okay? Now, when this particular animal has been dedicated, it is dedicated to the service of God after it has been killed. Do you realize the dedication, the lamb and the cow and all that, when it's killed in the Old Testament in altar, they don't just offer the earth, they take the blood, they sprinkle it on the altar. But you know what? The priests get to eat it is to support the priests. Do you realize that? It is to support the poor also. Some parts of the poor will come and they will give some part of the lamb or whoever that was killed to the poor as well. So which means a sacrifice that was killed to God will then be distributed to be a blessing to the people around and to support the priests. Alright? Paul uses this to illustrate for us that when we present our whole selves as a living sacrifice, Paul is saying this, and listen to this. He's saying the proper response to God's love to us and His mercies towards us is not a dead sacrifice, but an active, living sacrifice and dedication we make to God with our life and the Lord Jesus to His service. That we serve God actively on a daily basis, doing the service of God. Because remember the sacrifice when it was killed, it was then given in the service of God to give to the poor, to help the priests, to support them. Does it make sense? And so when Paul says, be a living sacrifice, he's saying you dedicate yourself actively in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. But you know what? The living has a second meaning. If you search it, this meaning means a lifetime. It's not just an active service for a period of time. The living implies a lifetime to the time you close your eyes in death. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices are killed one time, finished. God says, look, because of what God has done for you, I beseech you, I'm begging you, dedicate your entire life as one continuous, active, living sacrifice to the service of Jesus Christ. He's not referring to full-time. You look at the context, nothing to do with full-time. Just the gospel. Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, he just preached the gospel according to St. Paul. And then 12 says, give your whole life as an entire lifetime of active service to the Savior who loved you so much. Christian, this is the proper response. God says, give your whole life. The second meaning of living is a lifetime. When we present ourselves to Him, we present it voluntarily with all our energy from day to day until life shall close, so that it may be said that we have lived, our lives are lived an offering to God on a daily basis, doing the service of Christ. And God, every day I wake up, it is for you. When I sleep, it is for you. God, everything I eat, it is for you. God, I dedicate myself, my whole life, because of what you've done for me. That is what Paul was referring to when he says a living sacrifice. And notice the next one. This dedication is willing, whole self, whole life. This dedication involves our best. Because after it said a living sacrifice, holy. The word holy means properly without blemish or without defect. That means it is totally unblemished, totally untouched by sin or untouched by anything that is wrong. No other sacrifices can be made to God. We read a few verses, Leviticus 1 verse 3. The Bible says, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now this is the Mosaic law in the book of Leviticus. How many of you have read through the book of Leviticus? Some of you may have. It's one of the most difficult books to read, I think, because you really need to know the symbolism. But do you realize the book of Leviticus, God spoke the most times? God spoke the most in the book of Leviticus, because in it, the most times, thus saith the Lord. And now God actively spoke. And interestingly, the willingness is shown even in that verse. God says your offering must be without blemish. Deuteronomy 15:21, the next particular verse you can see there. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be blind or lame, or have any blemish, what did God say? Thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. You will not give anything that is blemished to God. That was in the Mosaic law. Leviticus 22 verse 20. Whatsoever had a blemish, that shall he not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Deuteronomy 17 verse 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. How many of you will give to your best friend? There was one time, I think Jeremiah or one of my children actually received a present from someone. And we could see that the gift was hastily wrapped because it was past the birthday already, that's one thing. And we saw that it was hastily wrapped. And of course, they didn't say happy belated birthday. I think I just appreciate that the friend actually remembered and tried to send you something. But you know, isn't it true sometimes we will give our best to the ones we love. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we give our best to the ones we love? You know what God said from a spiritual perspective? When we have an offering for God, it is not to be blemished. It is not to be with any defect. Because God actually put it in the Mosaic law. If you ever do that, you know what happens? It is an abomination to God. Hateful to God. Now, the Jews were specifically forbidden to offer that which is lame or blind or in any way deformed. If offered without any of these defects, then it will be regarded as holy, set apart for God. Does that make sense? Okay, now, Paul says then in the same way, when we dedicate ourselves to God, our mind, our talents, our time, it must be the best. Think about that. You know, I don't know about you, I'm very convicted when I'm studying this passage. When I look at Lord, how is my dedication to you? When Paul says, it must be holy. And Paul, in the context of Romans 12, the holiness he used was from an animal sacrifice perspective. If you refer to the Old Testament, it's not to be with any defect, not to be, we must be unblemished. And when we serve God with the type of service we have today, I reflect upon my own life. God, forgive me. It's not like that. Lord, how can I love a God like that? Paul is saying here, in the same way, when we dedicate ourselves to God, it's got to be our best. Our best. Some people say, oh, when I grow older and have more time, I will serve God. When some people say, oh, when I'm old and retired, got nothing left to do, then maybe I'll consider Christianity. Our God don't deserve that. Sometimes you'll say, oh, whatever there's left over, our sacrifice to God is not to be divided separate, but is to be complete. Many are expecting to be Christians when their role has served God more. You know, I wrote this and I was thinking about myself. And I challenged us, how can we give God leftovers when God gave us His best? Oh, Christian, listen to this. How can we give a loving God our leftovers of time, energy, mental? We will do everything of our own priorities first, then we do what God wants us to do. When God gave us His best, do you realize your name was written at the cross when Jesus died? Your name probably scrolling through His mind, the infinite number of names that gone through His mind, dying for this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Christians, how can we give God our left of us? Brother Johnny, it's so stressful you're preaching like that. Dear friends, I'm not asking you to live up to my standard. I'm asking you to follow Christ. Brother Johnny, that's very tough, you know, there's so many things. Take it as a little child growing up. Okay. Let's see. Brother Uncle Roland, Brother Robert. Some of us may stress. Can you imagine Michael? Daddy want me to be like him. But as a loving father, what would you expect Michael to do? Michael, I expect you to cook chicken adobo for dinner tonight. I'm not free. I know you can do it. You've seen your mom. Would you expect her to do it? No. But what would you expect her to do that she can do? Maybe she can carry the bowl for you. Or maybe go marketing with mommy. You know, carry the chicken. Eat the chicken adobo, yeah? Maybe we can go back a bit more. Don't try and drive ahead. God will not expect you to do something that you cannot do. But God does expect you to do something that you know, He knows you can do. That's all God expects of us. What can we do? And do it our best. Do the best for God. That's what it means to be holy. When I'm living sacrifice, God, every day I live, I want to do it. I want to do my best for you. The holiness. Because in the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore we eat or drink or whatsoever, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because He deserves all glory. Amen. He deserves our praise. He deserves our glory. 1 Peter 4:11, let me just read. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. When we do our best with the intention that when men look at my life of service, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. That should be our motive. When we serve in the VBS, I thank God, I know people would take leave and all that. You know what? That's giving God that time. I could have taken the leave for myself, but no, Lord, I use it in the service of the King. You know, I'm always encouraged. Of course, everyone who serves God, I'm encouraged. But you know what? People who would take extra steps, I know some people would spend sleepless nights because they got so much to do, but yet they still say, Lord, I still want to prepare this for you because it's what I can do. I serve you with that. Giving God whatever God has given. And God doesn't expect, listen, God doesn't expect us to do what we cannot do. But He does expect us to do what we can do. I heard a message once. Remember Lazarus was already buried in the tomb? And it's been 4 days. What did Jesus tell the people to do before He raised the dead? What did Jesus tell the people around to do before He told Lazarus to come forth? Sorry? Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. You know what? You know a lesson from there? I learned this evangelist preach. God will not do for us what He knows we can and should do. God will not do for us what He knows we can and should do. Simple. You know why? God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to take responsibility. But surely the people cannot raise Lazarus. So when we do what we can, remove the stone, then Jesus looked into the cave and said, Lazarus, come forth. People are not going to get saved if no one goes out to get them. That's what we can do. Amen? We can give tracts. We can email people. We can encourage. We can call. We can meet up with people. This is what we can do. But you know, we cannot save them, but God can. And we have seen many of them because members were faithful, and thank God the website is up and people could access it, people came. That's what we need to do. Do what we can. We need to give our best. 2 Samuel 24:24. Let me just read. And the king said unto, I want to say Arawana, not Arawa, Aranau, okay? Not Arawana, okay? And the king said unto Aranau, because basically, King David had a problem. He sinned against God. God killed 70,000 people. And he says, well, God, you know, I need to give an offering as a repentance. And so he went to this Arunah. Arunah was respectful of the king. Said, King, whatever I have, you just take. You are the king. You can take it. You know what David said in verse 24? He says, look, I will surely buy of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. When you serve God, it will cost you something. Otherwise, you are not serving God. I say that again. When you truly serve God, it will cost you something. Otherwise, you are not serving God. Because why? Many people today serve God out of convenience as along the way. I thank God that we do have free time. We can use it for God. But you know what? If we serve God out of convenience, we will never grow. You know why? Because we remain in our comfort zone. We remain in a place that God says, get out. I want you to learn to grow. I want you to grow. David said, I will not give to God something that cost me nothing. When was the last time you served God and it cost you something? I thank God for many sacrificial people here. I don't even want to name you by name. I know you have sacrificed some people have spent time behind the scenes to thank God for that. You know what? Can I encourage you? Keep it up. Keep giving to God something, Lord. I know I should be sleeping at home because this weather is so nice and cool. But God, I'll come early because so-and-so needs me. I'll minister to someone. Yeah, God, I'm tired after a long day's work. But you know what? So-and-so, a young babe in Christ, needs the word of God. I'll go, Lord. And it could be half an hour, 45 minutes. But I can tell you, when you're dead or you're tired, and when you see the young babe grow, thank God, I invested my life in that. And I give a note to young people. You know, young people, you are chasing your dreams, hoping for a good education so that you can do what you want. How many of you, looking at the news, there was a young girl, 8-year-old, I think, who was singing for the National Day thing. And you know what she said? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know what she said? How many of you know what she said? I want to be the first female president of Singapore. She had dreams. What do you want to be when you grow up, children? Teenagers, what do you want to be when you grow up? What the society says you should be? What economics dictate? Or what God wants? Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. I can assure you, if your heart is set on the things of this world now, your heart will never be set on things of God when you grow up. But you know what? You start serving God now. You know, in a generation, not generation, many years ago, the youth, the teens, when they serve, they just go out of their way to serve God. You know, many of them are still serving God now. Why? Because it was already a habit, a lifestyle of dedication to God. Young people, I can tell you, don't waste your life. I'm not saying don't get a job. I'm not saying don't study hard. I'm not saying that. Please, where is your priority? Is it to worship God and serve Him alone? Or is it, I'm going to chase the mighty dollar? I hope not. Number five, this dedication involves also our obedience. Okay, it involves our best. Now it involves our obedience. Because the word acceptable unto God, holy acceptable unto God, the word acceptable sacrifice has to do with this thinking. Paul said they are exalted to offer such a sacrifice as will be acceptable to God. That is such a one that God has specified, one that is holy and living. No sacrifice should be made which is not acceptable to God. But what does acceptable mean? The word acceptable means this. I'll give you an illustration. When you all made an application about all those who came here to work, before you come to work, you need to make an application for a visa, right? A pass, right? You're supposed to give in certain documents, right? What will happen if you don't give in the documents? Sorry? They will reject you, okay? What if you give them extra documents that they don't need? They give back to you, right? You need to give what is acceptable for them to consider you. Does that make sense? So using that illustration, do you realize God doesn't expect us to give Him a sacrifice that we think of ourselves? You know what God says? I just expect you to give me what I've told you to give. That's what it means to be acceptable. All right? I think a good example would be many times in the Mosaic law, God just wants them to follow. That's why the Pharisees are well versed in God's law. This is what God requires. And when we do this, it's acceptable to Him. He will accept it. Remember, there was this guy. He remembered the Ark of the Covenant. What's his name now? I can't remember. The Ark of the Covenant was on the bullock cart. And they were trying to move it back to Jerusalem. What's his name now? Thank you. Uzzah. Okay, Uzzah. Which passage? 10 Chronicles 6, that's what I know. Okay. And so when King Uzzah was there, and he had good intentions. The Ark of the Covenant was moving, and his intention was, I don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall on the floor. So I need to support it, right? What did God do? Killed him. You know, it's very hard to explain that except for one thing. God says, no one is supposed to touch the ark, means no one is supposed to touch an ark. What you did, Uzzah, was not acceptable to me. You know why we, as a church, we say, God, we're going to stay squarely with your word? Because that's what God requires as acceptable. In other words, when you do something extra, which God did not require, you know what God says? I didn't require that in the first place. Do you realize in Isaiah chapter 1, that was one of God's strong cases against Israel? I don't require this of you. Why are you giving all these oblations? Why are you giving all these offerings for? You know why? Because your heart was not right in the first place. It involves our obedience. You know, when I was young, I did something very foolish. I don't think my mom knows about this. But there was one time I had a $10 note. I was about 8 years old. Okay? My mom doesn't know, so never mind. Now you know. The $10 note was very big in those days. Okay? And you know, in POSB bank, there's a bank check deposit, right? And usually, I think they will say, do not deposit cash, right? Right? So, I was lazy. I don't do queue. Last time, they don't have like bank transfer, you know, that kind of thing. You literally have to queue to deposit that $10. They don't have those automated machine, you know, $10, then there was count, and then I said, do you want to do anything else, you know? So what I did was, I took the check, the envelope, I was sensible enough to write down my account number. I put the $10 and put it to check deposit. I was wondering how come the money never appeared on my POSB bank book when I updated it. Why? Because what I did was not acceptable to the bank. For whatever reason, I think it's for accountability and all that kind of thing. I hope that drives home the point. We need to give God a dedication of our lives that is acceptable to Him. You know what I find in the Bible? You know what's acceptable? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. There was a person from a spiritual perspective also gave an offering to God, but he wasn't accepted. One was. In Genesis chapter 4 verse 2, it's a story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4 verse 2, I just read, and she bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one was a shepherd, one was a farmer. Process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. So Cain, a farmer works hard. Amen? Farmer has to work hard to get increase. Right? And so at the end of his hard work, Cain said, God, I'm going to give you the fruit of the ground. You know, I work hard, so I give it to you. But Abel also brought the first things of his flock. But the Bible says the Lord had respect, verse 4, unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain he had not respect. Why? Why? Because an offering to the Lord has to be flesh. Okay? And so Abel followed what God said. Cain didn't. Cain did not. Guess what happened? But unto Cain, his offering had not. And Cain was very angry. You know what the Lord said unto Cain? Oh, this was an eye-opener. God said, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do the right thing, do as well means do the right thing, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at your door. In other words, if we do something that is not in line with what God says, or not in line with what God has planned, then God says that's sin. When we serve the Lord, we do not give Him what He does not require. We do not give to the Lord what we think God requires. We merely give to the Lord what He has plainly stated in His book. Do you realize that so many, you know, there was one man of God, I think his name is Charles Wesley. He was saying, you know what, this man of God was trying to discuss with other men about doctrines of the Bible. And I said, you know what, there are many things we still don't know. You know what, this man of God said, I'm not concerned with the things I don't know. I'm more concerned with the things I know because I'm not doing it yet. You know what? We need to be obedient to God. Okay? It involves our obedience. Are you baptized? Isn't that what's stated in the book? Or you can serve, but are we baptized? Are we giving freely of our time, efforts, and service to the Lord? Paul just says, dedicate yourselves. Do everything. The Lord's house need worship leaders, discipleship group leaders, because it is His will that we focus on helping people grow. God doesn't require us to do something that is not in line with His will. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Whatever gifts God has given to you, as we obey God in service, we will benefit the rest. The last one is this. This dedication, Christian, this type of dedication, what dedication? Our willing dedication, our whole self dedication, our whole life dedication, our best dedication, and our obedient dedication, Paul says, is your only reasonable service. You know what that means? That is the only logical response any Christian who has been saved will do to God, will give to God. Let's turn to Exodus as we close. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. Exodus 21, I learned this passage many years ago when I was teaching on a servanthood, but this is a very important passage when you think of what Paul is saying. In Romans 12, it's illustrated in Exodus 21, verse 1 to 6. Let me just read, okay? Now, these are the judgments, Exodus 21, verse 1 to 6, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. God plays a very strong principle in the Jewish economy that when any Jewish man, master, get a slave, after the slave has been with this master for 6 years, God says it is compulsory, mandated by God Himself, that you set the person free. You know why freedom is very important to God? Set the person free at the seventh year. He will go out free without any payment, or rather without any liability. He will go out. He is free at the seventh year. All right? That is what God said. But God made an exception. Look at verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. In other words, the servant says, having served God for served this master 6 years, my master is a good master. He was taking care of me. And you know, I was sick. He brought me to the clinic. I don't think there's a clinic at that time. Like, maybe, but, he brought me to the priest, you know. And when I was hungry, he gave me enough food. You know, he gave me a nice place to sleep. Yeah, I got to work hard. But you know what? He took care of me. I won't go out. I will forgo my right to my own life, and I will give my life to this master who loved me so much. That was the only exception. You know, the only exception God gave was this, a decision based on love. You love the master so much that you will give him, I forfeit my right to my own life, my own liberty, and everything that is mine, I gave it to the master that loved me so much. And he said here, you know what he said? He said, I will not go out free. You know what? It's not just a decision, there must be action. You know what's the action? The action is verse 6, then shall his master bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door. Bring him to the door? Why bring him to the door for? Let's pretend it is a nail, okay? An awl is a bigger thing. He will say, his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. The word awl has an idea of a sharp object, okay? And he shall serve him forever. You know what they have to do? This is the literal ear, not a plastic one they make. Literally, they will put the ear to the door, because it's wood. They will put the awl here, a sharp object, and they will hammer in. There was no anesthesia at the time. And that person will then be branded belonging to that master. For how long? To the day he died. Christian, Has the Lord Jesus Christ been kind to you these 6 years? Has it been good to you all this time? Perhaps today is the 6th year for many of us, spiritually speaking. Because you know why? The Romans 12 verse 1 principle is a one-time decision in your life. That you come to the place you realize, hey Lord, you love me so much. And when this slave makes a decision out of love, say, I will serve my master, he is so good to me, for the rest of my life. It's a one-time decision that sealed the rest of his life. That's why the dedication in Romans 12 is a whole life affair. A Christian who has given his life to God knows it is a love relationship. It's not just play. And children, I know some of you put up your hands all the time. Recognize it's an important principle. Christian, would you take the first step of dedication yourself to God? I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about dedicating your heart. Deep down in your heart, say, God, thank you that you love me so much. As I look back at my life, Lord, these 6 years of service, it could be 2 years, 3 months of Christian life, I know, God, you love me so much. I make a decision today to dedicate my entire life to living actively in the service of Christ. Do you know why I don't force people to serve? Because I believe with all my heart, the only reason you serve Christ is because you love Him, not because of what the pastor says. You follow Him because you love Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in the life of your people. We're going to be singing, Lord, the song, I Surrender All. And Father, I ask you, Lord, even as we contemplate this simple lesson in how we are to respond to the mercies of God, Lord, I ask you to work in our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just want to ask a question based on this verse. Have you dedicated yourselves to God? Do you remember a time in your life you say, yes, I know I have done that? I remember for myself was when I was 15 years old on the beach at Sentosa when it was a Christian camp. I was challenged to surrender and said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. You know, Christians, what will you do with your life? Would you dedicate yourself with a one-time act and say, Lord, I know? I'm not saying therefore after that you'll be perfect, you have everything well, but you know what? It always starts with an initial decision. In your heart, Christians, would you be willing to dedicate yourselves to the Lord? And if deep down in your heart you say, yes, Brother Johnny, or yes, Lord, more importantly, based on your word and what you have done for me, I want to dedicate myself to you. Not to Brother Johnny, not to the church, but to the Lord. And then as God leads you to serve in the church, you do that. But you know what? The very first thing in your heart is to surrender to God first. Is there anyone who would say, Brother Johnny, as a show of my testimony to dedicate myself to the Lord, I will stand where I am and I will pray and I will dedicate myself as a living sacrifice to God. It's between you and God. I cannot do anything. I'll pray for you. But if that's your testimony, I challenge you, no one looking around, just between you and God, to stand and say, Lord, I'm dedicating myself to you. Is there anyone who will take that first step? Don't be afraid. It's between you and God. Is there anyone that you will just stand where you are and say, Lord, I dedicate myself to you? Some of you who have already done it, praise God. I will never know. You know, it's between you and God. But you have done it, praise the Lord. For those who have really dedicated themselves, can I say this? Pray that God reinforce His love in your life again. Say, Lord, thank you so much. And God, I'm reaffirming the fact I've done it and I will continue to be a living sacrifice for you. For those who have never done it, it's an opportunity for yourself. Say, Lord, I will stand and dedicate myself to the Lord. Is there anyone? If you're here today, you have never known what Jesus Christ has done for you. You said, Brother Johnny, if I die right now, I don't know where I'm going to heaven. I want to know. If Jesus Christ loved me so much, I want to know more about Him. You know what? The aim of Ambassador Baptist Church is to share the gospel with people, to help them grow. We are not looking for money, we're not looking for anything except to share with you what Jesus Christ has done for you. Say, Brother Johnny, please pray for me and get someone to help me to understand more. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone like that? Let's pray for Lord. You know, I know it's a bit hard for some people to respond and for the invitation like this. But yet, Father, you know the hearts of every man. A dedication to you, Lord, is a personal thing. But Lord, I know in your hearts, in our hearts, that God, if you have worked in my heart, there's no way we can run away from you. And God, the love of Christ needs to constrain us. And I pray, Father, that you teach us to surrender totally to you. Lord, I commit Ambassador into your hands. May we be a dedicated assembly. Assembly that loves you from the bottom of our hearts. We pray for our children that will grow up to love you too with their hearts. Not just outwardly, but in their hearts. God, as we will sing the song, we pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts. Seal this passion in us, Lord, to love you. We love you with everything we have because of what you have done for us. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing. It's a passion for thee. I think it should be there. So, do you know the song? Let's stand, all right? I'll sing this closing hymn, A Passion for Thee. It may be real in us, okay, as we love God with all our hearts. Sing all the four stanzas.
Turn my heart after thine, a passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart. Not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. Father, fill with thy spirit and feed me for service. Let love for Christ every motive inspire. Teach me to follow in selfless submission. Be thou my joy and my soul's one desire. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul. And a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart. Not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. Savior, help me to know you and serve you sincerely. Though trials may come to distract from your way, teach me to wait and to patiently labor, add to my faith. For thy will every day, a passion for thee, O Lord, give a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, my power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my...
The last stanza.
As thy people, dear Father, we set our affections, sanctify purely and wholly for thee. Live through thy people, thy power and thy mercy, thy grace display, for this thine world to see.
Let's sing from our hearts.
A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart.
Hope that's your prayer. Now let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt him today, Lord, because only he is deserving of all our praise and worship and thanksgiving. Lord, we know worship is not just about just singing, it's about living an entire life in active service for our Savior. Oh, Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will continue to move in those lives who have dedicated themselves, perhaps quietly, maybe. But I pray, Lord, one day it will be made public as they understand the principle, Lord, of being identified with the Savior that loves them. Lord, I pray for everyone now. If there's someone, especially I pray for still Elizabeth and some of the other people who are still not feeling well, Jaira as well, I ask you to raise them up, strengthen them. Lord, you are the healer. We can only give medication, but only you, Lord, can heal our hearts and our physical body. I pray for those who will be, Lord, going for whatever trials or difficulties this week. I pray for much grace. But more than that, I pray that your blessing and your presence will be with them. Help them to know that you've really decided to be with them, and that, God, they can carry this promise in their hearts, that there's nothing, Lord, they will go through that you and them cannot settle. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Help us to dedicate ourselves on a daily basis, constant basis, because of what you have done for us. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bless everyone as they leave. Give them a wonderful week and help them, Lord. And if you haven't come, Lord, we pray that we'll be faithful next week too as we learn part two of how we are to respond to the mercies of God. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.